this to you this morning. It never, ever fails. If God has said it, it is true. God never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. And if we could develop this hunger, this love for God's word, and live by it, my, our lives, well, they would be very much like that of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, living like Jesus. If you didn't get sermon notes on the way in, as Young mentioned, please wave at us now and we'll make sure that you get a set into your hand. The announcements are on the back there as well. And I'm really looking forward to what God is going to speak to us as we continue our sermon series, which we have called Spirit, Body, and Soul. The Bible says that Jesus is able, listen to this, to save us to the uttermost. Now, I don't know how that translates into Korean or German or Chinese or wherever we come from. So amazing for me to stand here and look at your faces and just try and guess the origin from where you came from South Africa, from India. Yeah, we got some South Africans in here, from India, from, let's do this. Okay, shout out where you come from. Okay, anybody here from England? Yeah, we get that first. Oh, look at that. There's quite a contingency here. America? Yeah. Canada? Yeah. India? Yeah. Yes. China? No Chinese this morning. Japan? Yes. Way wonderful. I'm running out of geography classes here. Help me. Shout out. South Africa, of course. Yay. Sorry? Rwanda. Hawaii. Jamaica. Russia. Australia. New Zealand. Armenia. Any more? Korea, of course, yes. Anybody from Korea here? Yeah, we love South Korea. Anywhere else? Kenya. Yes. And Ghana? Anybody from Ghana? Okay, somebody needs to go to Ghana and bring somebody here. Isn't that amazing? I think the last time we did a little census or a survey, there were about 24 different nations. And please forgive me if I didn't shout out where you come from. It's just I can't think of all those countries. Isn't that beautiful, what God is doing here? I hope you can see that. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what God is working with us, amongst us, using us. People say people from different nations, with different languages, with different church backgrounds cannot worship together. They cannot be church together. Well, look around. God is doing it. And when we keep Christ at the very center of our relationships, God can do anything. And we're going to talk this morning about being like Jesus Christ. He says in the Bible that God can save us to the uttermost. That means he can save us completely and permanently. The scripture in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is praying for the Christians there, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." We might today say thoroughly. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole sermon series is about how that when the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms our spirit, it is but the beginning. Please don't ever think that the day you gave your life to Jesus, that was a one-off occurrence and it never means anything else to you except that you're ready to go to heaven. My friend, when you received Jesus as your Savior, you received, listen, eternal life. Not just any old life, eternal life. And that life has the power and the ability to transform every part of our life. Now, this sermon series is not about how to get rich quick. Okay, we're not talking about hoping that God is going to make us wealthy, hoping that God is going to make us successful. What we're talking about is experiencing God's life in and through us, not just transforming us, but transforming the world around us. Anybody interested in that? I have been just so incredibly blessed as I've been preparing and praying for these messages, as God has reminded me week after week and day after day of the almost unbelievable potential that each one of us who are true followers of Jesus have in our lives. My goodness, I think sometimes we should stand out in the crowd, not because we look strange, but because God lives on the inside of us. Do you think Jesus kind of blended in when he was in the crowds and there were all sorts of conversations happening? Maybe they weren't so healthy conversations. Maybe people were beginning to gossip about one another. Do you think Jesus blended in? Or do you think he stood out as being quite different? Because that eternal life was reigning in him. My goodness, he couldn't go to funerals without causing an upset, because the corpses came back to life. When people were sick, he didn't say, "Let me take you to the hospital. Can I pay for the taxi so you can get there?" He healed them. The Bible says they came to him in multitudes. That means lots of people. That wasn't a brand of car at that time. It means they came to him in their crowds. Hundreds and thousands of people came. And the Bible says that his life, the life that Jesus lived, was so different that they were healed. There was one lady who for 12 years had been unable to stop internal bleeding. And the Bible tells us that she just touched the bottom of the garment that Jesus was wearing, and she was healed. Oh, Jesus was different. Jesus didn't blend in. Jesus was about bringing the life of heaven, the life of God, and not just talking about it, but doing it, bringing the kingdom of God. And my friends, the Bible says this. Jesus said these words. Listen to this. John chapter 14, verse 12, I believe it is. He says, "If you believe in me," anybody here believe in Jesus? And Jesus has a word for you this morning. If you believe in me, the things that you have seen me do, not the things you've heard about, not what you read about in the newspaper, not those things that you saw on the internet. He said, the things you've seen me do. In other words, there's no dispute that they happened. He said, guess what? You will do the same and greater if you believe. My friends, the Bible says Paul talks about the church, the people who are followers of Jesus, being the body of Christ. Not like the body of Christ, actually Christ's body on earth today. We are the true representation of Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus. We have his life. We have his nature. We have the Holy Spirit of Jesus living within us. Let me say it this way. It should be harder for us to be different than Jesus than to be the same. Say that again. It should be harder for us who have the life and the nature and the Holy Spirit living within us, it should be harder for us to be different from Jesus than it would be to be the same. Now, that's not condemnation. That's not criticism. That's hope. Because living like Christ is real living. That's the life that God has given to us. Let me read you this verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, look at your neighbor and says, that's talking about you. Now convince them. Now say it as though you mean it. That's talking about you. But we all with unveiled faces behold. You were waiting to hear what the all was, weren't you? What that all related to. We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are all being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to say this before we go into any of the points, any of the scriptures today. What we're going to be talking about today is being like Jesus. But we can't do it ourselves. We can't fabricate or manufacture a Christ likeness about us. It doesn't work to dress a certain way, to walk a certain way, even to talk a certain way. What makes us like Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As we surrender our whole being to his will. We've talked about how that the gospel of Jesus Christ affects our thinking. How that it affects our choices. How that under the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, our emotions become something that we value and appreciate as a gift of God. We have seen last week how that the gospel can even, if we let it, change what comes out of our mouth, our words. No man can tame the tongue, but a surrendered life, surrendered to the Lord, it can produce words of life. I hope you've been searching in your heart for those words of life that God would put there. When we surrender and yield to God working in our life, the Holy Spirit is able to bring about those transformations from the inside outwards. I've said this many times because it's so true and because it's so prevalent in this world. Religion tries to change us from the outside. It tries to mold us into a way of being that it says is then acceptable to God. My friends, there's only one way that we can be acceptable to God, and that is in Christ. We are acceptable in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. Not by changing the outward appearance. What does that mean? Attending church is I would say, one of the best habits that we can get into. But simply coming every Sunday morning and being part of a church service, even serving in some ways, doesn't make us Christ-like. It needs to be the other way round, that what God has worked on the inside causes us to want to serve Him and causes us to want to be together as Christians. My friend, the work of the Holy Spirit begins and continues from the inside, from the spirit of a man and a woman, and it works its way outwards. Then it influences our soul and our body. The Bible says we're being changed, transformed into His image. You may want to do this when you get home. Walk up to your mirror and say, "Hey, good looking. You look just like Jesus." Now, you may not physically look like Him, but because His Spirit dwells on the inside of you, your spirit looks like Him, and you have His Holy Spirit there. We are being transformed. Look at this verse, these verses out of Peter. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Here Peter is telling us that through Christ, the promise of life that is ours through Jesus Christ, we can partake, we can enjoy, we can experience, we can gain from partaking of that divine nature. Christ dwelling in us, the hope of glory. That nature is transforming us as we feed upon it, as we allow it to change us. Now, to be like Jesus is not just something that is possible. It is actually a predetermined plan of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you have this verse on your notes, says this: "For whom God foreknew," that means everyone who God knew would follow after Him, this was what He planned. He predestined, He pre-planned, He predetermined. In other words, He thought about it way long time ago. This was His will, that those who follow after Him are to be conformed into the image of His Son. So that's God's will for you and I. You know, sometimes we can struggle and feel that we don't know what God's will is for our life. It can feel sometimes as though it's like a crossword puzzle with these really difficult cryptic clues. I'm useless at jigsaw puzzles. Can't even say it now. I'm useless at crossword. I'm useless at jigsaw puzzles as well. I'm useless at crossword puzzles. It seems like, what's the point of trying to decipher what a person is saying in some cryptic clue? Why not just tell me what the word is? Yeah, those are the crossword puzzles I like. But discovering God's word can sometimes be like that. It can be like God is It seems like God is making it really difficult. It seems like you wish you could just get a letter through the mail or an email or a KakaoTalk text or something like that from God that says, this is what you need to do. But you see, it isn't that difficult. It isn't. Honestly, it isn't that difficult. And I'll tell you why. Because God's will and God himself cannot be separated. They are one and the same thing. You can't have God dwelling in you without his will being made known to you. Can you catch that this morning? And God's will for every one of us, that's all of us here this morning, everyone that's listening on podcast, and indeed every follower of Jesus, every disciple, every person who is a true born-again Christian, I'm going to tell you God's will for you. It is this, that you be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're so much about sometimes our own image, aren't we? What people think about us. Not just what we look like, but what people think about us. Sometimes we're caught up with what our parents think about us. Do they accept us? Do they love us? Sometimes our so-called friends, well, I have to do this because my friends are expecting that of me. And we're caught up with image, looking good, looking and being acceptable. But God's will is not that he makes us look good, but rather that he conforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you may be in the middle of a season where you're really searching God's will. You're really coming before God and you're saying, God, what is it that you want to do through and in my life? Those are good conversations to have with God. When he tells you, can I give you some advice? Do it. God hasn't told me. God's not speaking to me. And so often that's because God has said something to us and we haven't done it. Oh, so many times I've lost count. So many people have come to me and said, Pastor John, why is God not talking to me? Has he got a sore throat? Has he lost his voice? Is he upset with me? I say, what was the last thing he said to you? And after just a little while, mostly people can remember. And very, very often, it was something God asked them to do and they haven't done it yet. So does God get upset and say, I'm not talking to you until you obey me? No. But what else is there for him to say? What other instruction is there for him to give you? Sometimes we have selective hearing, don't we? Pardon? What was that, God? Didn't quite catch what you said. Because we maybe don't like what we heard. But if we seek him, the Bible makes a promise to everybody who seeks him. And this is the promise. You will find him. You will find him. If you desire his will, he will tell you. But as you're searching for his specific will for your lives, and I would say do that, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him. All to him. Seek God for the purpose for your life. As you're doing that, never forget this, that this is God's will for you, that you become like Jesus Christ. Wherever he sends you, whatever he gives you to do, whatever his purpose and plan is for you in this life to honor and to obey him. All of that is enveloped in this, that God's will is to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is what God is busy with by his Holy Spirit, taking every opportunity that we give him to transform us, conform us, so that every single day we become more and more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we have to go to the gym and work out for 3 hours a day. Praise God. I do about 1 hour, three or four times a week. I know it doesn't show, but I do, honestly, I do. And I think, my goodness, if I had to do something like this to become like Christ, I think I'd give up. But what I have to do is this. It's a lovely word. It's a beautiful word. In England, we use two words. We say give way. Who's from England? Yeah, England. You come up to an intersection and it says give way. I love what it says in America. Yield. Yield. Isn't that a lovely word? Yield. Don't be afraid of it. Yield. You're going to yield to something or somebody. You're going to yield to peer pressure. You're going to yield to the pressures of this world. You're going to yield to pressure at work. You're going to yield to something, somebody. I would say yield to the will of God. Yield. Let him transform you. Let me say it this way. Become who God wants you to be as his child. Let him shape you and form you. Can you hear me this morning? It is the will of God that we be conformed into the image of his Son. And you may say, well, to be quite honest, I don't know that I want that. Well, get your eyes off of yourself and think about this. You and I live in a world that, by and large, is utterly corrupted and lost in sin. You go to work, you live in apartments, you sit on those buses, you sit, or if you're really unfortunate, you stand on the subways, you stand in those lines in your checkouts, you rub shoulder to shoulder, you come into contact with, sometimes, if you're blessed, you can get into a conversation with people who are not ready to meet God. For their sake, if not for yours, for their sake, let God conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change this world when the church takes on the likeness of its King, its Savior, and its Lord. When it starts to be honest with itself and calls sin, sin, not an excuse for it, and learn to hate it, learn to abhor it, learn to walk away from it, learn to love people who are lost in sin, enough to let God change us from the inside out. The Bible says of Jesus that he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even dying on a cross. Why? Was it for his own benefit? No. Because he loved you and I. My friends, that's reason enough, I believe, for us to allow Christ to be formed on the inside of us. That you can do what Jesus says, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When someone that you work with is going through a marital crisis, you don't get engaged in trying to find out whose fault it is. You don't speak bad about the person that's not there, but rather you put hope into that heart. You sow life into that being and see God work a miracle in marriages, in homes, in relationships. God can do it. We're going to take just a few moments to look at some points from Romans chapter 6. When you when you're at home, instead of switching on your laptop and doing some surfing on the internet, go to BibleGateway.com, open up Romans chapter 6, have a read of it, or if you're really, 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 like me, old-fashioned, get your Bible out. Open your Bible up at Romans chapter 6. An amazing part of God's Word. This week I have just fell in love with it all over again. You ever do that? Yeah, you go back to a piece of God's Word that you haven't read for a little while and you think, where have you been? Whoa, this is life. And you start to feed on it and you fall in love with it again. Romans 6 has been a bit like that for me this week. Romans 6, verses 3 through 10, they should come up on the screen. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, the word baptized means immersed, okay? Immersed completely into Christ Jesus, were also immersed into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized by full immersion, the way God tells us to, as Young says, we have a baptism service coming up in about 3 weeks' time. Okay? You need to be baptized. Really, really important. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remissions of sin. It symbolizes a very spiritual act, but it also symbolizes the burial of our old sinful nature. Bury it. Let's read on. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Very simply means if you drop down dead right now, you're not going to sin anymore. He who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, our old sinful self died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Listen, death no longer has dominion over him. It's only sin that leads to death. And death loses its dominion over us when sin has died. When sin has been removed, death doesn't have any more power. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Know this. There are some things in God's word we've just got to know. You may not like Leviticus. You may struggle with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and some of those prophets, but there are some things you've got to know. And this is one of them. That your old man, by the way, that doesn't mean your father, and don't ever call your father your old man. That is most disrespectful. Okay, call him your father. Call him your dad. Call him your papa. Don't call him your old man. Your old man is your old sinful nature. Know this. That your old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. Past tense. It's happened. It's done. It's history. It's not something we're hoping will happen in the future. It's not something we're dreaming of that might happen someday in the by and by. It happens for every follower, every believer of Jesus Christ. Know this. Your old nature was crucified with him. Why is it so important that we know this? So many times God puts things in his word because knowing how we as as people function, there are certain things that we seem to gravitate to so easily. And this is one of those things. We don't know that our old nature has been crucified. We think it's still alive. Many Christians believe that they have two natures, a good nature and a bad nature. You know, those cartoon characters where you have like a devil type person on one shoulder and an angelic type person on the other. And people believe that Christians have a good nature and a bad nature. And I stand back in amazement and I think, well, your life must be chaos. Talk about being schizophrenic. Spiritual schizophrenia. Is that the right word? Yeah, you can tell I'm not a nurse or a doctor. We don't have two natures as Christians. We have one nature, a new nature. That nature is Christ's nature. Well, what happened to my old nature? I'm glad you asked. Because you need to know this. It was crucified. Let me put it this way. It was killed. It ceased to exist. It's gone. It snuffed it. It kicked the bucket. It's pushing up daisies. Whatever terminology you have from your particular culture, it's dead. And we need to know this. It's because we don't know it that we live as though it's still alive. Well, I can't help sinning. I'm just flesh and blood. No, you're not. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. If you're a sinner, get saved right now. I'm serious. You need to know this. Your old man, your old sinful nature, it died. And that's why we bury it in baptism. Because if you leave a body laying around, guess what it does? It attracts disease and sin and bugs and all that horrible stuff. And so we bury it. Know this, Paul says. Know this. Believe it. Live as though you believe it. Think this way. And when you get tempted to sin, don't feel that you have to. You know, follow like some zombie, some robotic thing that just has to follow the command of this temptation to sin. No, that nature's gone. And if you're in the habit of saying hallelujah or amen or praise the Lord or whatever it is, that was a good time to do it. Because that's good news. To know, you say, well, it doesn't feel like it. Then you need to listen to our message a couple of weeks ago when we talked about emotions. You may not feel as though it's gone, but you have to know the truth. It's only knowing the truth, not going by your feelings, that will set you free. Amen? Know this, Paul says. Your old nature is dead. If that's come as a revelation to you this morning, go home, have a burial service, and say, there, my old nature's gone. I don't want it anymore. It's no longer part of me. My nature is like the nature of Christ. I'm being transformed from glory to glory. The will of my heavenly Father is that he conforms me into the image of his Son. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon, count as though it's true. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. We are alive to God. Our life is from Him. The life that we live is Him. Him through Jesus living in us. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. If I was to get my gun out, I don't have one, by the way. If I was to get a loaded gun out and hold it at Mark's head, pull the trigger and put a bullet through his brain, likely he'd be in heaven. His body, though, would be here on earth. It would start to decay. It would be dead. True? Now, I don't know whether Mark lives a perfect life. I believe he does. If he doesn't, and he's still susceptible to sin, one thing that is true, that body cannot sin anymore. True? Yeah? Once the body's dead, can't sin. Paul says, now reckon yourselves this way, to be dead to sin. Here comes sin, all dressed up as a gorgeous woman tempting you. Read Proverbs 2, 3, 4, 5. A seductress woman. Sin comes to seduce you. Why do we get sucked in by it? Because it looks nice. It's appealing. You wouldn't sin if it wasn't nice, if you didn't enjoy it by your natural means, your natural person, your body. You wouldn't. It's attractive. It's designed to be that way. It's like a juicy worm on the hook for a fish. And it's just wiggling away in the water. And here comes a fish, a hungry fish. A solitary, lonely fish. And this worm is going to make him feel ever so happy. So he takes it. That's how sin works. But if you consider yourself to be dead to sin, my goodness, you could have the most gorgeous woman, the most incredibly hunky man. Not me. The greatest temptation stand in front of you has no effect. No effect. People sometimes say to me as they're coming or they've arrived in Korea, some guys have said this to me, how do you keep your eyes in the right place here? Consider yourself to be dead to sin. And then they say, yeah, that's easier said than done. Well, isn't that what the Holy Spirit's been given to us for? That in my weaknesses, His strength can be made great? I can't do that on my own. But in Christ I can do all things. So can you. Consider yourself, reckon yourself. When you've added it all up, subtracted, taken it away, multiplied and divided and done whatever other calculation you want to, this is what the result you should come to. I'm dead to sin. And if you reckon that way, if you believe that way, you'll live that way. If you wake up every morning thinking, I reckon I can go 10 minutes without sinning today, guess what's going to happen after 10 minutes? Exactly. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You with me? You catching this? Yeah? This is life-giving stuff. This is enabling us to walk free in God's strength and fulfilling God's purpose. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments. What are the members? Well, it can be your physical being, but I believe it can also be your mind, your soul, your intellect, your will, your emotions. Don't present those parts of you as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, don't allow them to be used for things that are not right. Unrighteousness is just a big long word that means wrong things. And God instructs us not to do wrong things. Yeah? We can do wrong things. as Christians. God says, don't. You don't need to. Don't present your body, your life, your being to be used for those wrong things, but rather present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. You see, it's death that sins. The only wages that sin ever pays is what?
Thank you.
Death. That's all. Don't work for it. Don't be employed by it. Make yourself unemployed from sin. Don't serve it. Don't work for it. Don't go anywhere near it. Don't present your body, your life, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of doing good things. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are the workmanship of God. He has created us, or a masterpiece. He has created us for good works, to do good things. Read Romans chapter 7, and Paul has this kind of argument. If grace is so great that wherever sin is, grace abounds more, shall we go on sinning then? And he actually says these words, God forbid. Go home and do a study on those two words. They are strong words. Yeah, they are very strong words. No, because we've been called to good works. And you may say, well, I'm saved by grace and I can do whatever I want because I'm not saved on the merits of my works. I'm saved on the merits of grace. Okay? Then you've missed about 99.9% of the gospel. And that's really sad. Really sad. In theory, yes, as a Christian saved by grace, God looks at us, whatever we do, and he looks at us through Christ Jesus and sees us as right. But if you don't want to live by doing good things, by obeying God, then you better go home, find your Bible, and tear out about 80% of the New Testament. Because that's how you live. God has called us to good works. He's called us to be bright, shining lights that make a difference in this world of sin. And Paul says, now present yourselves as though you were alive in God, alive to God from the dead. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6, 16. Going to read these verses quick. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? In other words, if you obey sin, you're a slave to sin. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Right works, right acts. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, now he's talking about what they used to be like. They were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, not the head, the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of God's work, God's works. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. In other words, when you were a slave to sin, there was no demand on you to live the way God wanted you to. But now you've died to sin, you've come alive to God, and the demand is on us to live for God with righteous works. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. I would say consider ourselves to be God's slaves. Well, I don't like being a slave. Well, somebody should have told you before you became a Christian then. Our lives belong to Him. He is our master. We serve Him, we obey Him, because we love Him, we know that we can trust Him 100%. So what is our relationship with sin? One word, another word that we like to use very often, divorced. Divorced. We are divorced. That's our relationship with sin. Let me look at these verses here. Verse 6, no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, freed from sin. Verse 11, dead indeed to sin. Verse 14, still sin shall not have dominion over you. And verses 18 and 22, set free from sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says this, because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit sets you free from the power of sin and death. So important. We cannot walk in this way. We cannot live this way. We cannot be this way under our own steam and by our own energies or by our own merits and efforts and abilities. We are weak and we need God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and strengthens us with all might by His Spirit in the innermost being, that our heart is set upon God and His ways and His word. When that happens, this is our relationship with sin. Dead, set free, no longer under its dominion, considering it to be divorced from us. Verse 23 of Romans 6 finishes this way. For the wages of sin is death. It's the only wages that it will ever pay. There's nothing else on the contract. You want to work for sin? Here's your wages, death. Death is separation from God. And if we never have our sin dealt with by Jesus Christ, then we will forever be separated from God. As believers, those who follow Jesus, if we do not consider ourselves to be dead to sin, if we don't know this, that our old man, our old nature has been crucified, if we still sow to that old way of living, all that will ever do is separate us in our relationship with God. We will feel that He is a long way off. We will wonder why He doesn't talk to us. It will seem as though the Bible is, it may as well be written in Egyptian, because it hasn't got the life. Why? I believe that so often it's because we're missing this eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. My friends, we've been given this gift. These things that Paul has taught us in Romans chapter 6 concerning how us and sin have died to each other, that is all part of the gift of eternal life. We have it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. We can't earn it. It has been given to us. We have it living, dwelling, residing in us already. Paul says, now know these things. Reckon these things. Present yourself. Consider these words of truth. My prayer is this, that as we continue to meditate on God's word concerning these things, that the life that is impregnated in those words will impregnate our heart, and the life that is in them will become the life that we experience, and that we walk further and further away from that old sinful nature. We know it's been crucified with Christ. We know it no longer has dominion over us, and we live for God. What does that look like? Well, God will show you for the rest of your life, living for God. It will mean fulfilling the great assignment to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our purpose. That's God's purpose for our lives. That's the reason we're here. That's why He gives us His Holy Spirit, not just so that we can walk and be holy and sinless, but that in that state, we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ and speak it and preach it and show it and live it and bring healing and wholeness to people. We can bring hope into hopeless situations as the power of God surges through our beings and God uses our members, our mouths, our hands, our feet, the abilities that he's put within us. But beyond that, the abilities that we don't have that he has to give us supernaturally for his purposes. That's living for God. That's living for his glory. That's what we've been called to. And I challenge you to come up with a more exciting life than living and serving our Master Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Hallelujah. As we go into prayer, as our eyes are closed, as we're just concentrating our heart, focusing our heart on the Word of God. And as these words of life just resound in our hearts, I'm asking that you begin conversations of your own with God, where you know and you admit that perhaps for your own pleasure, as we call it, you've tried to hang on to that old sinful nature, because sin appears to be pleasant and enjoyable. And I pray, Father God, I pray that your words of life will become so big that they will dominate in our heart. Father, it's no good us trying of our own strength to put these things to death. We can't do it. It's a hopeless and a useless exercise. And we're so thankful, Father God, that your word says that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ living in us. And Father, I pray that the truth of this revelation will strike our hearts and will forge a union between us and your word, an agreement, a covenant that we, even though we cannot understand it, even though it may not feel to be so, even though our mind would argue against us, that we would, with our hearts, believe your words to be true. That you would bring freedom and liberty. And in that you would bring your life to bear in our lives. In Jesus' name.